to turn to God's Word and turn to the Old Testament and the book of Daniel and chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2, and we're going to begin to read at verse 1 and go through to the end of verse 23. So Daniel 2, beginning at verse 1. In the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His mind was troubled and he could not sleep. So the king summoned the magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers to tell him what he had dreamed. When they came in and stood before the king, he said to them, "I have had a dream that troubles me, and I want to know what it means." Then the astrologers answered the king, "May the king live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will interpret it." The king replied to the astrologers, "This is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me what my dream was and interpret it, I will have you cut into pieces and your houses turned into piles of rubble. But if you tell me the dream and explain it, you will receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. So tell me the dream and interpret it for me." Once more they replied, "Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will interpret it." Then the king answered, "I'm certain that you're trying to gain time, because you realize that this is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me the dream, there is only one penalty for you. You have conspired to tell me misleading and wicked things, hoping the situation will change. So then, tell me the dream, and I will know that you can interpret it for me." The astrologers answered the king, "There is no one on earth who can do what the king asks. No king, however great and mighty, has ever asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or astrologer. What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they do not live among humans." This made the king so angry and furious that he ordered the execution of all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree was issued to put the wise men to death, and men were sent to look for Daniel and his friends to put them to death. When Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon, Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact. He asked the king's officer, "Why did the king issue such a harsh decree?" Arioch then explained the matter to Daniel, and at this Daniel went into the king and asked for time, so that he might interpret the dream for him. Then Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. During the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven and said, "Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He deposes kings and raises up others. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank and praise you, God of my ancestors. You have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what we asked of you. You have made known to us the dream of the king." Amen. Let us pray. Gracious Father, help us to look at your scripture tonight and help us to interpret it for ourselves. And we pray that that help will come from you. Guide our thinking. Show us the message that you want us to hear. Speak to us in a voice that is clear and plain. Amen. Now we have a picture. There we go. Now, the presence of these four people in our news this week, I thought, how timely is this for such a subject? Provides a relevant introduction to what I have to say this evening. Their stories featured in news broadcasts on Tuesday of this week, following the judgment of the European Court of Human Rights on whether they had suffered religious discrimination at work. And for the majority of us tonight, we only know what the media has told us about these four individuals. And if you've listened to the news broadcasts, you will have a view, I suppose, as to whether the judgment of the court was something that you agree with or disagree with. The lady on the top left, her name is Nadia. She is a Coptic Christian. And the court decided on Tuesday that British Airways was wrong to stop her wearing a cross to work. And there she is showing the tiny cross that caused the problem for her. The second lady next to her, top right, is Shirley Chaplin. She is a theatre nurse, and she was told that her employers acted correctly and were right to say that her cross was a health and safety risk in her working environment. Bottom left is Gary McFarlane. He is a relationship counsellor working for Relate, and the court told him that his employers acted correctly and that he should be prepared to counsel single-sex couples in a relationship. And the final one, bottom right, is Lillian Liddell. She is a local government registrar, and the court said that her employer acted correctly and that she should be prepared to conduct the civil ceremony for couples wanting to enter into a civil partnership. Here we have four people, each showing their Christian credentials to the world. And in the eyes of the world, there are those who would label them as winners and those who would label them as losers. Perhaps they themselves would do that. And of course, in terms of the judgments delivered, some have won and some have lost. But I thought, could they not all be regarded as winners? Are they not all winners? I think they are, if they followed the command of God to highlight the issues, irrespective of whether in the eyes of the world they have won the battle. If Daniel were to be living in a different time, if Daniel were to be living in this time, I wonder whether his crisis would have spun around the world and would have gained such media interest. And at least these four didn't have the threat of death from their employers hanging over their heads. But what about Daniel in the workplace? We looked last week at what led to Daniel being in Babylon, that it was part of God's plan, and that it really did matter how Daniel worked out God's plan in his life. He knew that he needed to honor God. He knew that if it came to taking a stand, that he would just have to do it. And he knew that should there be a need to draw a line over which he should not cross, then he would need to do that. And this is where we left him last week. And I think he was at the point where he perhaps thought that the favor of God had brought something like a kind of period of rest into his life and his circumstances. But how wrong he was, as we read tonight. There he was in his very own missional community, maybe armed with the equivalent of the verse of the year, wanting to do the business for God. And I think that's the way we need to view our place of work, as our very own missional community. Full-time workers, people who work full-time, would spend most of their lives at work. Work is the place where there is the greatest chance, I think, of encountering those without faith. Work is the place where we are being assessed on a daily basis as to whether we are walking the walk and talking the talk. Work is the place where your employers, our employers, are interested in us doing. But as a Christian, we need to be committed to the doing, but we so need to blend it with the being. Now, for Daniel and his friends, things began to march to the cliff edge when King Nebuchadnezzar had some bad dreams. Such was the effect of the dreams that he could not sleep. And we read tonight that he sent for the magicians, he sent for the enchanters, he sent for the sorcerers and the astrologers to seek an interpretation, bearing in mind that in chapter 1, we found out that Daniel and his friends were considered to be 10 times better than the magicians, the enchanters, and the sorcerers. And the reason for this is that, and we find this in chapter 1, verse 17, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning, and Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. For whatever reason, the king said that, should they not be able to tell him the meaning of the dreams, then he would cut them into pieces and turn their houses into piles of rubble. Just think what trade unions would say about that today. So prayer and tact in a work crisis. Do you know, it's true, isn't it, that a crisis can often focus the mind. And none of us would have had that kind of crisis in our place of work. None of us will be faced with such a mind-focusing threat. And the thing that strikes me here is that it's such a good job that Daniel knows God. That the communication lines between him and God were open and well used, and he was used to going to him to seek wisdom and guidance and the direction as to know what to do. What can so often happen for some people in a crisis like this, even some Christians, is that when the crisis comes, they find that their relationship with God is not what it could be or should be, and they have to start discovering things about the Lord before they're able to get to that place where they seek help and guidance and direction. For the Christian, every day is a day of preparation. Preparation for the many things that are just around the corner. So in the world of dream interpretation, the magicians, the sorcerers, the enchanters, and the astrologers couldn't come up with the goods. And needless to say, the king was not happy, and he ordered all of them to be killed. In terms of Daniel, it's now logical, I think, to see that he and his friends were now at this point kind of drawn into all of this, as they were considered to be 10 times better, even though it appears that they were not party to the original requests from the king for help. But could we say the redundancies were announced, and you can't become more redundant than what was threatened here, and Daniel and his friends were caught up in that. How many times can we be caught up in a work situation and say to ourselves, where did that come from? Or, how did that happen to me? Or, how did I get caught up in that? But Daniel discovered this dilemma when Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, came to visit him as part of his mission to put the king's request into practice. And you know, this is where Daniel needed to draw upon all his reserves. And the scriptures tell us in verses 14 to 16 that he spoke to him with wisdom and tact. He asked the king's officer, why did the king issue such a harsh decree? And Arioch then explained the matter to Daniel. And at this, Daniel went into the king straight away and asked for time so that he might interpret the dream for him. And I think that there's much to learn from here. In this major crisis, Daniel employed wisdom. And I think we know that it would be the wisdom of God. We know that he fully believed that his God was a God of wisdom and that he would impart that wisdom to all those who were seekers for it. And we read that in verse 20. We also know that he was not fearful. Even though there was this threat of death hanging over him, he went to the king with a proposal, and in order for that proposal to work, he needed time. And I wondered whether he knew that when the others had had an audience with the king, the king became very angry with them and thought that they were playing for time. And I thought there would have had to have been fear in that workplace. But Daniel didn't own the fear. He was not letting it have dominion over him. Daniel employed tact. He didn't go into the situation as kind of subtle as a sledgehammer. He was the voice of reason. And I can imagine him thinking, I've got to get these words right. I've got to get the intonation of these words right. I've got to get my body language right. And more than that, I have to make sure that I have got people praying for me, and I have to be very conscious that God is with me as I make this approach. Then, I bet he thought, I know it will work. And I think there are many things that we can learn from the response of Daniel. And this is the second of the 2 points this evening. We can learn so much from Daniel's response as he stood there in the face of this raging crisis. We've heard already that he responded with wisdom and tact. And you know, whatever challenges we're facing at work or at home, we need to respond with wisdom and tact. Doesn't always work. Sometimes we're not quick enough to address that stream that kind of escapes. But that's what we need to do. There's a lesson here. And we see here too that Daniel was a man who knew that he was ultimately serving God. You know, there are many people who both physically and practically, mentally, divorce work from all other aspects of their lives. But as Christians, we do need to remember that we do not live two separate lives, and that wherever we are, we are ultimately serving God. We learn too from the response of Daniel that he was not a victim of his circumstances. And I think this is probably one of the most difficult things to grasp. He was not a victim of his circumstances. We are not a victim of our circumstances, because we believe in a God who can make circumstances change. We believe in a God who can create opportunities so that we can be taken out of those circumstances that we find distressing. We believe in a God who can bring someone into our situation that can help us to transform our circumstances. Because the Lord does not want us to live as a victim. And we learn from this response that God can do what seems to be impossible. Who would have thought, with such a threat hanging over him, that things would really work out? You see, his God and our God is a God who deals with impossibilities. In verse 21, he changes times and seasons. He deposes kings and raises up others. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness. Another response of Daniel was that he went to seek God in prayer. If we do not divorce our work life from the rest of our life, then we will capture those work situations, difficult or otherwise, in prayer to God. And Daniel brought other believers in the form of his friends alongside him and charged them with the task. And we read, he urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven. It's almost as though he's saying, this is the situation. I'm going to go into this and you need to pray for me and you need to pray for us because we're all in this. We learn too from this situation, from his response, that he trusted in the sovereignty of God. He acknowledged God as king. He trusted in God as king. There was another king, of course, featuring uppermost in his mind that was responsible for this crisis, but he knew that his God had all power, wisdom, and might, and that he was king. And then the final thing that I thought of from the response of Daniel was that he had a kind of eternal perspective here. I do think it's likely that he would have thought or said, well, you know, where does all of this fit for me? Where is all of this going for me? What is the purpose of all of this? Why has this come into my life just now? But he dealt with it, I think, as though his eyes were not on the present. For he knew that his God, who ruled all things, would want him to have an eternal perspective, and a perspective into the near future and the far future. Seeing this situation as part of his life, but while doing this, have an eye on what's to come, and possibly see this just as a point on a journey, a vital point on a journey that would form part of his life picture. So, in a sense, that's all I've got to say about how I look at this, prayer and tact in a work crisis. But it's my prayer that the Lord will make us each confident in his ability to transcend whatever circumstances and challenges we're facing and believe that our God can do the impossible. We know that God, our eternal King, was revealed in advance to Daniel, and that he's now revealed to us in Jesus. Let us be a praying people, praying that he will help us to always turn our heart to him and ask for the grace we need to respond to the world with wisdom and tact. Amen.